I want to welcome this morning Greg Yee, our district superintendent for the Pacific Northwest Evangelical Covenant Denomination District, and he's going to be sharing the word with us this morning. And also the associate superintendent, Dawn Taloyo, is also here with her husband. So welcome to you three. Glad to have you. And if there's any questions you have about the Evangelical Covenant Denomination, you can grill them after the service. I want to invite Steve Moore to come up, and he's going to share some things, and we're going to watch a video.
About a year ago, we started our Stand in the Gap campaign, and we had to raise the money to do it. We had to get the folks to chip in, and as part of that, the council voted for, out of the money we raised, to dedicate 10% of it as a tithe to charity. We have all but finished the work, and the money has been donated, and I wanted to let you know we had to wait a bit, but we have made our final payment as part of the tithe. Previously, we had given money to Hope and Safety Alliance, community-supported shelters, and 15th Night. We had wanted to give a sizable portion of it to a Haitian charity, but things were so unsettled in Haiti for a rather considerable length of time that we were not able to do so. But last month, we were able to make our final donation. We were able to send $3,500 to Zelle Haiti, which was very much appreciated by them. Allison sent us a note thanking us profusely, and she also sent us a video, which we will now show. And thank you so much for your generosity on part of your church and for Christ Ministries.
Go ahead. Good morning, Valley Covenant. I know most of you, but if we haven't met, my name is Allison. And my husband, Johnny, and I have been supported by the Valley Covenant congregation for the past few years for our work in Haiti. However, I'm officially coming to you from our home in Phoenix, Arizona, where we have transitioned to living full-time. Overall, the transition has gone pretty well, but I think it will take us some time to find our community and our niche, but Phoenix is beginning to feel like home to us. Johnny is working full-time at Whole Foods, and for the most part, that's keeping him out of trouble. I am continuing my transition with my new role at Chances for Children as operations director. There's been a pretty steep learning curve, and with any new adventure, definitely some growing pains. But overall, I think this transition has gone well by the grace of God. As Johnny and I have shared previously, things in Haiti, the security situation in Haiti, have continued to be very challenging. However, over the last few weeks, we have seen a lessening of the gang activity in both the areas where we work as well as where Johnny's family is. This is mostly due to the citizens, private citizens in the area, being fed up by the chaos and their lack of ability to go out freely, and taking things into their own hands. But there's also been a couple of local leaders who have begun to implement new rules that have managed to keep the gangs somewhat at bay. While there's been this nice little break in violence, Haiti has been hit by a couple of natural disasters the last few weeks. A couple weekends ago, the country saw unprecedented torrential downpours and flooding throughout the entire country. And then shortly after that, there was a 4.9 magnitude earthquake in the southwest corner of the country. For the most part, those in the area where C4C works and where Johnny lives were unharmed by both of these two events. We do have some farmers in the southeast corner of the country who lost many or most of their crops due to the rains. But other than that, God seems to have spared us from the worst of it. Besides just providing you with an update on the country and our lives, I also wanted to share a very sincere thank you from our Zelle Haiti and Women's Empowerment team. Last month, we received a very generous donation from Valley Covenant Stand in the Gap Fund to support our program in Haiti. This money will help us continue to run this program in Haiti. And so today I have a couple of special guests with me who want to not only thank you, but want to also describe why this job is so important for them and for their families.
Donc, moi, c'est Patricia Antoine. Moi, j'ai 6 ans depuis que je travaille dans Zelle. Et avant de faire notre travail, ça, j'étais un genre compliqué. Parce que j'étais dans la nécessité. Et des fois, les besoins de bagages, moi, j'étais toujours en difficulté pour me gêner. Parce que je suis allé à la maison avec Marine. Les besoins de bagages, c'est dans la difficulté, ni Timonio. Et après, bon, j'étais fini de faire un jeune travail dans Zelle. Et puis, avant d'entrer, j'ai changé de vie.
Moi, c'est Rosemène. Moi, j'ai 6 ans dans Zelle. Je n'aime pas qu'on travaille, je n'aime pas mener une bonne vie. J'étais toujours dans la tristesse, souffrance, je n'aime pas répondre à la maison de la famille. Tout autant, je n'aime pas dire même, je n'aime pas jouer pour moi. Depuis que j'ai rencontré mon travail là, et puis tout le monde est passé pour moi. Je n'aime pas dire que je suis là, je n'aime pas dire. Et je m'ai acheté ciment, fait, je commence à faire là.
Moi, c'est Valentine. Moi j'ai 6 ans, moi j'ai 6 ans dans Zelle. Moi je suis content aujourd'hui pour partager l'expérience moi avec nous. Moi Zelle aide ma pile avant moi t'ap travail. C'est pas même bagaille qu'on y a pendant moi vinn jeune travail là, ça vinn améliorer pour moi. Moi t'ai commencé en construction à dans travail moi j'ai l'argent. Moi occupé petit moi ba petit moi manger moi répondre à quelques besoins petit moi dire merci pour tout ça.
Merci à vous, bon Dieu béni.
Well, good morning everybody. It's so good to be with you. Bring you greetings on behalf of your 72 sister churches in Oregon, in Washington, in Idaho, and Montana. And, of course, my first response after the children's message, which is wonderful, by the way, is danger, Will Robinson, right? Absolutely. Oh, my goodness. Missed that show. If you'll turn with me to Acts 1. We'll be there in the first 11 verses or so. I'm picking this passage for us today. What draws me to it today is a couple things. So the first thing is that I've been on a journey the last 3 weeks, being fresh from visiting the Covenant Church in Taiwan. And Eric Cave on our staff, and Mark Meredith, one of our retired pastors who coaches church plants for us, and the very pastor that we prayed for today, Ian Chang, from the Seattle Chinese Covenant Church in Bellevue. The four of us traveled to Taipei together. So I'm coming off of that. I had a pretty profound experience with our brothers and sisters there in Taipei, and so I'll be sharing from that a bit, and kind of processing live with you all as I interact with Acts 1. But I also recognize that Acts 1 is, as you remember what is in Acts 1, this is Luke's second letter to mark the history, to write down the history of what happened in the life of Jesus and the birth of the church. And there in Acts 1, we have Jesus' last red letters there, the red letters in our Bible, the last ones there, before he's taken up into the clouds. And before the Holy Spirit comes down with power, as we'll read, and the church is born in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, there really is kind of this in-between time. And I think Valley Covenant Church knows a little bit about the in-between time right now. And so I wanted to land in Acts 1 just from my own journey and hopefully speaking a word of encouragement and a word of perhaps challenge to you, brothers and sisters, as you find yourselves where you are today. And that might be a personal thing that might be going on with you, but also certainly for the church. I turn in December. Cool thing about my wife and I, We share the exact same birthday. We're both born on Christmas Day. I'm 11 and a half hours older than she is, which is crazy. And so we both turned 57 this coming Christmas. But about 15 years ago, I was realizing that I felt like I was losing my hearing. And I just started to lean in more in conversations. I started to read lips more. I just didn't feel like I was hearing everything people were saying. And my mom has pretty profound hearing loss. She's 90. We just celebrated her 90th birthday. But even 15 years ago, you know, she was wearing hearing aids. And I'm just thinking, oh, maybe it's genetics. I better go get checked out. So I go to the audiologist, and I'm, you know, clicking the button in the booth. And I come out of the booth, and I'm asking, I'm just waiting for the audiologist to tell me what's wrong, like how bad it is, right? And, you know, am I going to get fitted for a hearing aid today or something? And so I'm waiting, and he's clicking away, and he's putting the information in, and I go, so what does it look like? And he goes, oh, your hearing is perfectly normal. I'm just dumbfounded, right? I'm like, no, that can't be right, you know. I just feel like, and I describe the things that I've been doing. He's just clicking away. They go, I ask him, I go, what do you think it is? And he just kind of sheepishly, but I think he probably has had this conversation with other patients before, goes, maybe you don't have a hearing problem, but perhaps you have a listening problem. Okay, so here's my mistake. I immediately got in the car, called my wife, go, oh, good news! I don't have a hearing problem. He says that I just probably have a listening problem. She's like, no duh. I could have diagnosed that years ago. Right? Well, here in Acts 1, I think we have a little bit of a similar thing going on with Jesus just about to be taken up into the clouds. And these last red letters that I'm referring to, I think what he's saying is, I want to make sure you're hearing me. Okay? The Gospels tell us of incredible things that Jesus' ministry for the last 3 years. He gets tortured. He's crucified. He rises from the dead. And there are these 40 days that he appears to his people, to over 500 people, the beginning of Acts says here. And he gets to this point just before he's physically leaving them. He said, I just want to make sure you remember what this is all about, right? And so he says, in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. Now, what's amazing to me as I think about what is being described here, leading up to these red letters, leading up to this, I want to make sure you hear me moment that Jesus has with them, that Luke is writing here, and he says that after Jesus' suffering, there in verse 2 and 3, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days, it says here, and spoke about the kingdom of God. After the resurrection, we think of what happened, right? We think about how Jesus was constantly trying to do this with his disciples in that 40-day period. He first appeared to the women at the tomb, and this was right after, right? Just days after, hours, days after, them seeing Jesus being tortured, horribly tortured, right? Seeing him hanging on the cross. Seeing people jeering him and ultimately being speared in the side and seeing that he dies. Seeing the body being taken down from the cross and ultimately be put into that cave, into that tomb. And they show up that morning and Jesus is alive. And Jesus is trying to show them and prove to them that he has conquered their grief. He has conquered death, and he's just He shows himself to them, right? To the women. He shows himself to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're clueless as they're traveling, right? And they finally get to the point where they sit down and they have a meal, and they're asking Jesus these questions, and he reveals himself to them. He's showing them, I'm alive. Do you see this? Right? The 11 disciples that are hiding up in the upper room, and they tell Thomas at the beginning of the week, and then a week later, Jesus appears to them in the upper room, and he's showing that he appears to all of them, but says we have this this account of him interacting with Thomas. Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your fingers here. Maybe he took off his sandals. Put your fingers here. Right? Believe. And Thomas, his eyes open up, right? The disciples are by the seashore, and Peter is, he was called. He said yes to Jesus. He said, will you be fisher of men with me? He said yes to that. Did the 3 years with Jesus, and now he's back to his old job. He realized what he had done. There was probably the weight of the shame of what had happened. And Jesus appears to him. He wants to have a meal with them. He provides a miracle in the fishing and ultimately has this face-to-face with Peter and once again says, I'm real. I restore you. This is what it's all about. And there in Matthew 28, we see this scene where Jesus tells his disciples to meet him on this mount. They think, historically, they think it's Mount Tabor, which was where the transfiguration happened. Others, you know, say, well, maybe it was where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, or maybe it was where the miracle of the feeding of the thousands occurred. But here on the mount, Jesus gives the famous Great Commission to us. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But we forget the couple of sentences prior to the Great Commission that is echoed in Acts 1, 7 and 8 there. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This is Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It's right before them, physically. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. I am a third-generation Christian. There were some Baptist missionaries that reached out to my grandparents' generation and my parents' generation in Oakland, California, Chinatown. And a church was born, Chinese Independent Baptist Church of Oakland. And that's my home church. My parents, my 92-year-old and 90-year-old mom and dad are still there. And a lot of dear church uncles and aunties and peers that I grew up with. My mom wrote in her journal that September 21st, 1971 is my spiritual birthday. My dad used to work swing shift, and my mom used to tell us Bible stories before we went to bed. We would sit on her bed, and she would tell these stories. And that one night, I do have a vague memory of her telling a story and inviting us to invite Jesus into our hearts. My brothers go to their bedroom afterwards. She goes to the restroom to clean up, and I'm still on her bed, and I'm having this moment with Jesus, and I tell her when I come back. She writes it into her journal, September 21st, 1971. I was just 6 years old, five years old at the time. And was baptized 10 years later on Easter Sunday at my home church. That was a very special moment for me as a middle schooler to publicly proclaim my belief in Christ. But you know what? I've been a Christian all these years, and my family, you know, I'm a third-generation Christian. I've been called into vocational ministry. I'm kind of like a professional Christian, right? Get paid to do this, right? Right. I'm called to serve as your superintendent. I'm even here opening up God's Word with you this morning. But even though all of that, I realize that there are these moments in my life maybe extended moments in my life, that I lack true, complete belief in who Jesus is. Not who he is, what he's done. I know it intellectually. I know it in my mind. But in the everyday, do I truly believe that Jesus is real? So let me share with you what happened in Taipei. So the Taipei Church was a mission work of the United States and Canada, the home mission field, but it is now its own denomination. There's no real connection with Serve Globally here. So just wonderful. There's about 60 churches there on the island of Taiwan. And one of the churches, the kind of the 20th church that was planted about 40 years ago, it's called Top Church, and Nathan Chang was the founding pastor. He's pastor emeritus now. His son is now the current pastor. And they have this conference that they put on every year called their Fire Conference. And it's basically, if you can think of Unite West, i.e. CHIC, kind of for adults. You know, so it is multi-generational. The 60 covenant churches there on the island getting together and just getting their prayer and worship on, you know. And there's speakers, but it's not like they're bringing in the A-list of Taiwanese speakers. They don't even announce who the speaker names are. They're really trying to focus in on it being a time of humble approach of prayer and worship. So we were going there, the four of us that I mentioned earlier, because we're inviting their team, their Fire Conference team, to come to Seattle at the end of September. So I share that as a prayer request, that you'd be praying for our Chinese church in Bellevue and conference staff as we invite the Taiwanese church to come to Bellevue for an outreach and revival conference that will be held at Bellevue Presbyterian Church, inviting all the Chinese churches that we can in the Seattle area, cross denominations, which has been really beautiful. There have been 9 churches that have committed themselves to this so far, which is unheard of in Seattle. Okay, so just before the trip, I buy this new fancy watch. It's an Apple Watch, and you might know this as the latest and greatest medical device, actually, right? Any doctors in the room? No? Any? Okay, some doctors. All right, so I get to Taiwan, and I start to get these warnings that I may have AFib, atrial fibrillation, the irregular beating of your heart, right? And so it starts to warn me more and more as the week goes on, and it's telling me that my heart rate is over 100 all week long, okay? Like even at rest, even when I was in the hotel room, it just was doing this all week long. So my wife is a physician, and the night, just as the days are going on, she's saying, go to the emergency room, go to the emergency room. Gets to close to the time we leave. Don't get on that plane, go to the emergency room. So finally I go to the emergency room there in Taipei the night before, and sure enough, diagnosed with AFib, my heart's still over 100. But the doctor there said, it's okay for you to get on the plane, just see a cardiologist when you get back. So the way this all worked out, the Fire Conference and the denominational annual meeting, I only had a 6-hour turnaround. So literally did a little laundry, slept for 2 hours, got on an Alaska Airlines flight from Seattle down to Orange County to join the annual meeting, right? The pre-meetings before the meeting. And so I get there to Orange County, and I'm noticing that the AFib warnings are gone, and that the heart rate is now down to normal. Okay? I get to Kaiser there in Orange County, and they do another EKG. They do several pages, and there's no AFib, and the heart rate is normal. So my wife, my sister-in-law who's a physician, a dear friend from the old church plant that I helped start, he's giving me, they're all saying all the medical stuff, right, which is not wrong. Sometimes people go in and out of it, you know, you still need to get the echo, you still need to get the heart monitor, which I absolutely agree. But in that moment, as I was processing it with my wife and my friends, as I'm trying to process all that I experienced in Taipei, the incredible movement of the Holy Spirit that was going on there with 5,000 people in this basketball stadium and the worship and the prayer and the manifestations of the Spirit that I'm not used to. The people being healed and for us who are pastors being invited to pray over people. For the testimony, so an emergency room doctor giving a testimony at church on Sunday after the conference of him being skeptical of the things that he had seen over the years and him praying over somebody, that person being healed. So I get that, and I'm hearing the absolute, you know, people go in and out of this, I understand that. But I had this moment where I said to my wife and to my sister-in-law and to my friends, I said, or I was healed. And I realized that that took a lot of effort to actually declare that. Now, despite whatever the echo shows next month, whatever the heart monitor shows next month, it's not about whether or not I was actually healed. Maybe I was, praise God, you know. I mean, it's been 3 weeks now, no AFib, no warnings. This thing has been happy, and it's been good. But I do know this. I do know that I too often, regularly, put God in a box. And I actually believe that he is not as powerful as he actually is. That sometimes we see things, or things happen, and we call it other things, but what we need to learn to do more and more is to just say, that's God. Because he does work miracles, and he is active, and he wants to stretch our faith. And he wants to show us things that we've never seen before, that we're uncomfortable about, that maybe we don't believe in, and he wants to move us away from our unbelief to believe that he was constantly teaching them, constantly showing them, constantly sharing about the kingdom of God all the way up into the last moment. Friends, he says he needs to leave them. He says that he needs to go now, and they need to be okay with that because the comforter, the counselor, was on the way. On one occasion, while they were eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Jesus is about to leave them and he says, "It is better that I leave, so that the Holy Spirit can come." When I think about this, I'm trying to digest what all that means. I think about, you know, Jesus spending time with all the people that he spent time with those 3 years, and how incredible that would have been. You know, I don't know if you're following what's going on in Seattle, but Taylor Swift is in Seattle. Okay? This is going to be like between doing this tour domestically and into her international leg next year, it is going to be the first tour that earns $1 billion, they're suggesting, right? She's a big deal. I think some of our camp staff were planning on showing up. They're going to be at the concert. Can you imagine, young people, if Taylor Swift walked in? How cool that would be, right? Like we won like as much time as we could get with Taylor Swift, right? Or anybody famous. Can you imagine, like, just the opportunities that people had, like, when we think about the stories that are captured in Scripture and all these moments where everyday people had these moments to intersect physically with the very presence of God in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. These moments, right? Just these moments of the woman who had the problem with bleeding. She just wanted to, just a second, to touch the hem of his robe, right? or the disciples who got lots of time, that got to sit in the boat with him, that got to eat and sleep by him and spend these hours with him. Well, can you imagine if Jesus attempted, if the plan was that Jesus was in his human flesh, was going to try to spend time with everybody? Right? Okay, so say, let's just do some numbers here. I'm in a university town, right? Let's work some numbers. Let's work some numbers, okay? So if Jesus spends 18 hours, he only sleeps 6 hours, say, okay? Which is not enough, but if he sleeps 6 hours and he's trying to meet with people 1 minute at a time for 18 hours every day. Okay, if I've got my math right, I'm sure somebody's going to check my math there, but if that's the case, that he'll be able to meet about 1,080 people a day if he gets like 1 minute. Which, if we could spend one minute with our Savior, that would be like just 1 minute, Lord. Yeah, just touch me, bless me. 1 minute would be awesome. Okay, 1,080 people. If he were to do that ongoing, it would take 2.5 years for him to get the 1 million mark, right? And if he's going to hit all, almost 8 billion people on the planet today, I think it's 7.8, it's like 8 billion, it would take over 20,000 years for our Savior to have 1 minute with every person. Okay? Do you see where I'm going? That's why Jesus needed to leave, so that the Holy Spirit could come. Because the relationship that even the disciples, as limited as but full as it was, the relationship that they had with Jesus, we are invited to have with the Holy Spirit today. And we don't have to settle for just a minute. But that we know, as we look at Scripture, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that we can actually have this relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, constantly. We think of the description of the children of Israel that that were wandering around in the desert, and as they were setting up the tabernacle in the middle of camp, right, with three tribes on each point of the compass around, and yet the Holy of Holies there, the presence of God, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, right? And then the temple later on, and then when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he breathes his last breath, the earth is shaking, and what happens to the curtain? It is torn in two, because now we have full access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. And here we have the temple of the Holy Spirit in our very bodies, that Jesus is with us. That the Holy Spirit is with us. That no longer do we need to just like, oh, maybe I can get a touch. But that we can experience the Holy Spirit fully right now. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out as the fruit of the Spirit starts to take root, and the Spirit convicts us and leads us away from darkness into greater light, away from ignorance into greater truth and knowledge of God. The Spirit gifts us with different abilities that are beyond talents, but that can be used for the ministry of the church, of this church, and for the building up of it. That the Holy Spirit is our most faithful prayer warrior. My mom is my faithful prayer warrior. She has prayed me through a lot of crazy stages of my life. I can picture her near standing at the heater vent at the home that I grew up. They still live in. They've been in there for 58 years with her Scofield Bible and her daily bread. And she's been our prayer warrior in our family. But the Holy Spirit, even when we cannot bring words to what we are yearning for or needing or struggling with, the Holy Spirit is our most faithful and effective prayer warrior, uttering in a spiritual language on our behalf. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is our great comforter. What's very interesting to note, Christianity Today says that over 100 years ago, over 80% of Christians were in the Northern Hemisphere. Okay? Over 100 years ago, over 80% of the Christians were in the Northern Hemisphere. Today, this article says in Christianity Today that over 70% of Christians are actually now in the Southern Hemisphere. And the growth of the church actually is happening in the Southern Hemisphere and in the Far East. Okay? Now, when you look at that, a lot of that growth is being driven by Pentecostalism. And I'm not suggesting that we all suddenly become a Pentecostal church, but I do want to suggest that there is something that the global church can show us and teach us about their relationship with the Holy Spirit that maybe we would do well to learn. That we would do well to ask ourselves, what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit like? The Comforter is here. And the Comforter, we know the Holy Spirit does show up when we have tragedy and when we have hard things happen. But why would we need to experience the great Comforter if our lives are already very comfortable? And I ask that question because that's what all of us humans are constantly trying to do, is trying to move from places of discomfort and difficulty to places of more comfort. But here in the West, we are abundantly comfortable. We are abundantly comfortable. I'm just asking the question, in our comfort, has it caused us to position ourselves to not be so close to the great Comforter? Because we don't really need it. I'm wondering. I'm wondering that for myself for sure. Friends, I'm asking, I offer as a challenge that as we think about the Holy Spirit who comforts us and empowers us, friends, don't be scared. Don't be scared, but be open. I want to read a couple of quotes from Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, subtitled Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Great book. I highly recommend it. I'm just going to read a few quotes from the book, and then I'll bring this for a landing. I want to live, he says, so that I am truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. The truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want to choose to do. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross as He led Jesus to the cross, and that is definitely not a safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into the person you were made to be. This often incredibly painful process strips you of selfishness and pride and fear. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and in our churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. I think the fear of God failing us leads us to, quote, cover for God. This means we ask for less, expect less, and are satisfied with less because we are afraid to ask for or expect more. It's that moment as I'm standing before my doctor friends and I'm saying to myself, or God's real. That God is powerful. And God can heal me, and that the Holy Spirit is at work. I had two ways I was going to land this. I'm trying to decide which one. So at the end of this passage, Jesus gets taken up into the clouds, and they're staring, right? Because it's kind of an amazing scene. And two angels show up, and they basically say, what are you staring at, right? And oftentimes when we read that passage, basically we put the accent on the part of the passage that talks about, hey, the way you've seen Jesus leave, he's going to return. So we put the accent on the knowledge that Jesus is going to return from the clouds, right? But commentaries actually put the accent on the first part of that sentence, saying, what are you staring at? Jesus just, he gave you that last red letters. He wants to make sure you're listening. He wants to make sure he's been showing you for 40 days that this is real. And so stop staring and go. So Valley Covenant Church, as you go, get the image of the disciples and their next steps as they stop staring, they listen to the angels, and what was their first thing? What was the first thing they did? They constantly met together and prayed. I know you're doing that. I know you're doing that. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on believing in this all-powerful God who meets you at this place of Acts 1, of the in-between. And don't fear. Don't doubt. The Holy Spirit is with you and is empowering you and has a plan for you personally, for your marriage, for your family, for Valley Covenant Church. So I pray that blessing upon you today. God, I thank you so much for Acts 1. And God, it still amazes us that you can be right before us and we could have so much doubt. We see that in these passages. But God, would you cure us of our unbelief? God, for anybody here today that is struggling, something's going on, that something is just overwhelming, God, would you meet that person where they are and in your loving, gentle ways, remind them that you are real. That Holy Spirit, that you are the great comforter, that you are here for them. And God, for this dear church, as they continue to walk this path, that continue to provide for all of their needs, continue to help them to settle in and to be people of great prayer and hope and anticipation. God, would you make yourself real to them so that they can show this community how real you are. Transform us, Lord, in Jesus' name.